وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد, so we were discussing, let's get rid of this. Right, so we were discussing the مخالفة, and so the type of طعن is called مخالفة, and we were doing مصحف and محرف, and in the Imam Ibn Hajar Asqalani رحمة الله عليه, he takes a bit of a detour and he starts looking at other things such as changing the matan and doing ikhtisar of hadith and doing taqti' of hadith. So he's still carrying on with this kind of tangents that he has. So the next tangent he's talking about is a riwaya bil ma'na. Okay. So amma al riwaya bil ma'na fal khilafu fihi shahirun. As far as paraphrasing the hadith, the riwaya bil ma'na is concerned, then the ikhtilaf in it is mashhur. So again, remember that the riwaya bil ma'na here is only basically means the age of tadween. Okay, so this is when the hadith was actually being collected, it was transmitted, it was passed on, and then it was collected into books. We were talking about age of tadween. Now, if I was to do a hadith riwaya bil ma'na, then it doesn't really change anything. So that riwaya bil ma'na is not really, yeah, it is riwaya bil ma'na, but it actually has no effect on the hadith. But still, the same kind of rulings do apply, that I have to be knowledgeable of Arabic, and if I'm doing riwaya bil ma'na, I need to make sure that the meaning and everything is not changing. But it's not as important as when it was done in the Asr al-Tadwin, because in the Asr al-Tadwin, the hadiths were being consolidated, they were being collected, they were being added as a part of the deen, and therefore people had to be very careful in riwaya bil ma'na. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. Wal aktharu ala al jawazi aydan wa min aqwa hijajihim al ijma'u ala jawazi sharh al shari'a lil ajami bi lisanihim lil 'arif bihi. Fa idha jaza al ibdalu bil lughatin ukhra fa jawazuhu bil lughati al 'arabiyya awla. And he says that this is ikhtilaf mashur, and majority of the scholars are saying that it is permissible. And the strongest dalil they have is that they are allowed, people are allowed to explain the Sharia in their own language, for those who know the Sharia and for those who know their own language. They don't need to do it in Arabic. So like the way that we're doing right now, I'm explaining to you in English. So, فَإِذَا جَازَ الْإِبْدَالُ بِاللُّغَةٍ أُخْرَى, if it is permissible to change completely different language, فَجَوَازُهُ بِاللُّغَةِ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ أَوْلَى, then to change the words in Arabic, it's even more permissible. Do you understand the argument he's making? The argument is making that when you can explain the Sharia in another language, then here we're not talking about another language, you're talking about Arabic itself, and that should be bitariqi awla. On the face of it, it seems like this is a strong argument, but it's a weak argument, right? It's a weak argument because we are not talking about explanation of the Sharia, right? We are talking about preserving the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, it is not about explanation of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's about preservation of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to be exactly precise as to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, unless he is basically taking the riwaya bil ma'na as a form of sharh of the hadith. So there is this ikhtilaf amongst linguists as to whether translation is a form of commentary. And the majority of the argument is that translation is always a form of commentary, right? Because you have to make executive decisions as to using this translation of the word as opposed to another translation of that word. And once you use one meaning over another, then you have become involved in acts of commentary. So maybe from that point of view, if the Sharia is allowed to be commented on in other language, then riwaya bil ma'na is permissible. So in that sense, the riwaya bil ma'na is a form of commentary. Meaning is always a form of commentary. So I think he's taking it from that point of view. If you look at it from that point of view, then it makes sense. But if you're just talking about mutlaq, the Sharia can be done explained in another language. Therefore, the hadith is in Arabic with tariq aula. That weakens it because hadith is actually nas, whereas the other one is explanation of the nas. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
وقيل إنما تجوز في المفردات دون المركبات. One opinion is that it is permissible to only supplant one word with another, use one synonym over another. What you can't do is دون المركبات, you can't do riwaya bil ma'na with sentences, right? So in the hadith it says, وشاب قد نشأ في عبادة ربي, that one of the seven people who will be under the throne will, in the day of judgment, will be the youth who has blossomed. شاب قد نشأ في عبادة ربي, شاب, youth who has blossomed in the عبادة of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If somebody was to change that with شاب قد ترعرع في عبادة الله, ترعرع is a word which is not found in the hadith, but it has the same meaning as nasha'a, then that's one word, it's permissible. So one opinion is that you can change individual synonyms, but what you can't do is you can't change sentences, because sentences, murakkabat, are, you know, spun or they're put together by different mufradat and using different silas and things like that, as a result of which you might not be able to get the nuance of the sentence. وَقِيلَ إِنَّمَا تَجُوزُ لِمَنْ يَسْتَحْضِرُ اللَّفْظَ لِيَتَمَكَّنْ مِنَ التَّصَرُّفِ فِيهِ. It is said that it is only permissible for the person who is able to recall the words so that he will know where he is able to kind of make changes. Okay, but this is again a weak argument, because if you know the words, then why won't you say the words? Yeah, but again, all of these are qila, meaning that Imam Ibn Hajar is just enunciating and just telling us what the different arguments are. He doesn't necessarily agree with them. وقيل إنما تجوز لمن كان يحفظ الحفظ فنسي لفظه وبقي معناه مرتسما في ذهنه. And one of the opinion is that it is permissible for those who have memorized the hadith, فنسي لفظه, however they have forgotten the words of the hadith, however its meaning is still sketched, مرتسما, from the word رسم, it's sketched onto his memory. فَلَهُ أَنْ يَرْوِيَهُ بِالْمَعْنَى لِمَصْلَحَةِ تَحْصِيلِ الْحُكْمِ مِنْهُ بِخِلَافِ مَنْ كَانَ مُسْتَحْضِرًا لِلَفْزِهِ. It is permissible for him to do riwayah bil-ma'na because of the maslaha of extrapolating a hukm from this, as opposed to the one who remembers the word. So the one who remembers the word, he's not allowed to do riwaya bil ma'na, which is opposite to number three. It's only the person who has forgotten the words, but the meaning of that is sketched onto his memory. If he doesn't vocalize that, then sooner or later, even the meaning of that will go. So there is a maslaha for him to do riwaya bil ma'na. وجميع ما تقدم يتعلق بالجواز وعدمه. All of this that has been mentioned relates to whether it is permissible or not. Sorry, I just woke up now. I did a road trip to London to a wedding and came back at 10 o'clock this morning. So I was driving all night. So a bit tired. ولا شك أن أولى إيراد الحديث بألفاظه دون تصرفه. And there is no doubt that to mention the hadith exactly with his words is better than making any changes to it. There were some scholars who were really strict in the words itself, and they did not believe in the riwayah bil ma'ana. And they said that if you do not remember how you received the hadith exactly, then you are not allowed to transmit the hadith. Imam Abu Hanifa was from one of those who basically was of the opinion that if you don't remember the exact wordings of how you did tahammul, sima' of the hadith, then you are not allowed to do adha of that. Another one is Muhammad ibn Sirin. Another person is Raja ibn Hayya. These people were quite strict. As a result of this, you know, the hadith is less from them. However, one of the things that you have to understand is that not all people relied on memory. Okay, there were people who wrote down the hadiths. So there's a whole etiquette and adab on this. Like whoever has only relied on memory, there's rulings related to that, and whoever has relied on memory and also writing, then there's rules relating to that. So when we say dhabt is able to kind of recall properly, then it doesn't only mean dhabt fil hifz, but it can also mean dhabt fil kitab as well. So a person who solely relies on the writing, then the dhabt fil kitaba will be whether he knows how to read properly, whether he knows how to write properly, whether he, you know, his handwriting is good. Because, you know, sometimes when handwriting are not good, then, you know, you can't read your own writing afterwards, and then you might make a mistake reading it, etc., etc. Yeah. قال القاضي عياز ينبغي سد باب الرواية بالمعنى لئلا يتسلط من لا يحسن ممن يظن أنه يحسن كما وقع لكثير من الرواة قديما وحديثا والله الموفق. قاضي عياض رحمة الله عليه in the Ilma, he says that it is necessary that we stop the doors of riwaya bil ma'na so that the la yat لألا يتسلط من لا يحسن مما يظن أنه يحسن so that the people who do not who are not good at narrating you know the exact words cannot be preponderant and overpower the ones who know the exact words so that the people who do riwaya bil ma'na should not be more than the people who do riwaya bil lafz. كما وقع لكثير من الرواة, as has happened with many scholars, قديما وحديثا والله الموفق. But the reality is that because of the concept of riwaya bil ma'na and the tawassu' in the concept of riwaya bil ma'na, there are more scholars who are doing riwaya bil ma'na over scholars who do riwaya bil lafz. So, this is a thing that Qadhi Iyad has seen in his time. You know, he was a 5th century scholar, and he wanted to put an end to that because he can see that there are more people who are doing riwaya bil ma'na over riwaya bil lafz, and he's trying to put a stop to it, which basically means that this practice was already prevalent. Yeah. Riwaya bil ma'na gave these people the, especially those who didn't write it down, if it wasn't for riwaya bil ma'na, then a lot of these hadiths would not have been collected. Yeah. غريب الحديث فإن خفي المعنى بأن كان اللفظ مستعملا بقلة احتيج إلى الكتب المصنفة في شرح الغريب. So غريب الحديث is so obscure, so you can say obscure words in hadith. So it's غريب ألفاظ الحديث rather than hadith غريب. So hadith غريب is, remember, is mainly to do with the isnad and the transmission line. This is where hadith غريب, غريب, this is hadith غريب الحديث. غريب الحديث basically means غريب ألفاظ الحديث. There are obscure words in the hadith which needs clarification. So, gharibul hadith, in a way, are the first shuruhat of hadith. Okay, the first person to write full waqf sharh commentary is Abu Sulaiman al-Khattabi, who wrote a commentary of Sahih al-Bukhari and also Ma'alim Sunan, which is a commentary of Sunan Abi Dawud. He was the one to write a fully fledged commentary. But Gharibul Hadith is the kind of the first rudiment of commentary of Hadith. Like, so when I say commentary, don't think of commentary as Fathul Bari. A commentary will be even, explaining one word. That is a commentary. So commentary can be, the scope of the commentary can be just one word, or it can be kind of a massive collections. So Gharibul Hadith are seen as the first commentaries of Hadith, because they're explaining the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if it's individual mufradat. Initially, the Gharibul Hadith was the not primarily the purview of Hadith scholars, but also the ulama of Lugha. It was also a part of the dictionaries as well. So, but then later on, especially with Imam Ibn Athir al-Jazari's An-Nihaya, Gharib al-Hadith then becomes separate from Lugha. Okay. فَإِنْ خَفِيَ الْمَعْنَى بِأَنْ كَانَ اللَّفْظُ مُسْتَعْمَلًا بِقِلَّةٍ. If the meaning of a word is unclear, for example, for example, the word that is being used in the hadith is seldom used. Uhtija ila al-kutub al-musannafa fi sharh al-gharib. Then we require books that have been written on sharh gharibul al-alfaz. The most famous book we have is, which I use as well quite a lot, is Majma'u Bihar al-Anwar. Majma'u Bihar al-Anwar is by Allama Tahir Patni, rahmatullahi. He was an Indian Gujarati scholar, living during the same time as Sheikh Ali al-Muttaqi. So this is actually a very good book on Gharibul Hadith. So he says, Kitab Abi Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Sallam. Right, Abu Ubaid Qasim ibn Salam's book, Gharib al-Hadith, is the kind of first book that we know of this topic, at least from the hadith side. From the lugha side, there were others. وَهُوَ غَيْرُ مُرَتَّبٍ وَقَدْ رَتَّبَهُ شَيْخ مُوَفَّقُ الدِّينِ ابْنُ قُدَامَةَ عَلَى الْحُرُوفِ. It's basically all over the place, and Imam Muwaffaq al-Din ibn Qudama, he arranged it alphabetically. وَأَجْمَعُ مِنْهُ كِتَابُ أَبُو عبيد الهروي وقد اعتنى به الحافظ أبو موسى المديني فنقب عليه واستدرك. So Abu Ubaid al-Harawi has a book. So obviously these are very early books. We probably don't have them. Maybe we do. And Abu Musa al-Madini, he also worked on this, and he critiqued it, and also he added things to that. So نقب عليه, he poked holes in it, basically means that he critiqued it. Mustadraka, also istidrak is to critique it, but he added on it as well. Waliz Zamakhshari kitabun ismuhu al-fa'iq hasan al-tartib. Imam Zamakhshari has a book called al-fa'iq, and the tartib of it is also very good. So this Abu Ubaid al-Harawi, he's got a book called Kitab al-Gharbiyyain, ay Gharib al-Quran wa Gharib al-Hadith, wa huwa awwalu man jama'a baynahuma. This Abu Musa al-Madini, kana shaykh zamanihi isnadan wa hifzan wa itqanan. Okay. Thumma jama'a al-jami'a Ibn al-Athir fi al-Nihaya wa kitabuhu ashalu al-kutub tanawulan ma i'wazin qalilin fihi. And the best book on this topic is actually Imam Ibn An-Nihaya by Imam Ibn Al-Athir Jazari rahmatullahi alayhi, and this is the most easy book to consume, although it has some i'waz, basically means pechidigi, you know, so some you know, knots in it, which basically means some bits are hard, but primarily it is very easy. But as I said, that the book which is Majma'u Bihar al-Anwar by Allama Tahir Putni is also very, very good. Let's look at some examples. So this is from Qazi Abu Ubaid Qasim al-Raji'. الرجيء ورد في صحيح مسلم وفي السنن الأربع عن سلمان قال قيل له لقد علمكم نبيكم صلى الله عليه وسلم كل شيء حتى الخرأة قال أجل لقد نهانا أن نستقبل القبلة بغائط أو بول ولا نستنجي باليمين ولا أن لا يستنجي أحدنا بأقل من 3 أحجار أو أن نستنجي برجيع أو عظم. So the word رجيع comes in. It was a word which wasn't kind of used in that sense, in the way that the hadith was using. So Imam Abu Ubaid Qasim ibn Salam says, فَأَمَّا الرَّجِيعُ فَقَدْ يَكُونُ الرَّوْثُ أَوْ الْعِذْرَةُ جَمِيعًا وَإِنَّمَا سُمِّيَ رَجِيعًا لِأَنَّهُ رَجَعَ عَنْ حَالِ الْأُولَى بَعْدَمَا كَانَ طَعَامًا أَوْ عَلَفًا إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ وَكَذَلِكَ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ يَكُونُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ أَوْ فِعْلٍ يُرَدَّدُ فَهُوَ رَجِيعٌ لِأَنَّ مَعْنَاهُ مرجوع أو مردود وقد يكون الرجيع الحجر الذي قد استنجى به مرة ثم رجعه إليه فاستنجى به وقد روى عن مجاهد أنه كره أن يستنجى بالحجر الذي قد استنجى به مرة. So he's explaining the you know the word رجيع means goat droppings, but it can also mean because of the word رجوع to return. It could also mean stones that has already been used for istinja, so to use that again, you know, raja'a, to use that again. And then he mentions Mujahid ibn Jubr's opinion that annahu yastinji bil hajar alladhi qad istinja bihi maratan. So in this hadith, somebody might basically think that the word raji' and a lot of people actually make a mistake here. A lot of people basically think that even, you know, our asatizas used to say mengni. It is not permissible to do istinja with mengni. Mengni is basically goat dropping, right? So I don't know if you've come across that it's not permissible to do istinja with goat dropping. You see?
Not sorry, doesn't ring a bell.
Yeah, so
I've never heard that myself.
A lot of people basically translate this as goat dropping because this is the obvious meaning that it is goat dropping. But Imam Qasim ibn Ubaidah Salam is basically saying that no, here, Raji', although its dictionary meaning is goat dropping, it doesn't mean goat dropping. It basically means the stone that has already been, you remember this used stone istinja bil hajar before. So it's the stone that has already been used to do istinja, you shouldn't use it on again. So it's actually, and it makes sense as well. The Prophet ﷺ told us not to do istinja with raji', because it's still salasatu hajar. We shouldn't do istinja less than 3 stones, but also we shouldn't do istinja with the stone that has already been used, and also bone. So because bone is impermeable, stones are impermeable, here it doesn't make sense to do istinja with goat dropping, because goat dropping itself is najasat. So although the word raji' in the dictionary means goat dropping, but here it doesn't mean goat dropping. That's a gharaba in the hadith. So the ulama needed to kind of explain that it is not goat dropping here, but rather it's the stone that has been used once, not to use that again. Now, obviously, goat dropping, you're not allowed to use it because that's an obvious thing, right? It's an obvious thing because why would people use poo to kind of clean themselves from poo? You know? So, in another hadith, we find the word tawafin and tawafat. From the word tawaf, tawafin means the person who does excessive tawaf and the woman who does excessive tawafat. That comes in the hadith. وقد ورد ذلك في سنن أبي داود عن كبشة بنت كعب بن مالك وكانت تحت ابن أبي قتادة أن أبا قتادة دخل فسكبت له وضوءاً. Yeah. فجاءت هرة فشربت منه So there's three words here. One is wudu. Yeah. One word is wudu. Wudu basically means ablution, or the proper word for that is lustration, because wudu also means to brighten up. So lustration. Hamza uses that word as well. Hamza Yusuf uses that word, lustration. Another word is wadu bifatḥ al-waw. Yeah. Wadu bifatḥ al-waw is the water of wudu. So Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu hadith, he says, Fa'ataytu bi wadu'ihi. I brought the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam his water for wudu. So that's bifatḥ al-waw is the water for wudu, and then bikasr al-waw, wudu basically is the receptacle, the receptacle, the jug or the mug that holds the water of the wudu. So this is why it says, "Anna Abu Qatada dakhla fasakabat lahu wudu an fajaat hirra." The receptacle, the she poured the jug for him. Fasharibat minhu fajaat hirra, a cat came and drank from it. فأصغى لها الإناء حتى شربت قالت كبش فرآني أنظر إليه فقال أتعجبين يا ابنة أخي فقلت نعم فقال إن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إنها ليست بنجس إنها من الطوافين عليكم والطوافات. So the cat drank from it, and the husband basically said that this is not najis. I heard the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم say that these are tawafin and tawafat. Tawafin and tawafat here means people who excessive, sorry, things that excessively frequent the house. So these are animals. Remember, they're living in rural places and house, mud houses and things like that. And you had a lot of nature there, and you'll get mouse and other things coming in, and cats coming in and just drinking from the water. So it says قد لا تكون الغرابة في هاتين الكلمتين من حيث مادتهما وإنما حيث المجاز الحاصل فيما إذ معناهما مستعمل حقيقة في القدم والممال كما قال قاله أبو عبيد. So توافين التوافات here is basically مجازا, because توافين التوافات is also used for خدام as well, but here is used on animals. So these are like some examples. Okay. وإن كان اللفظ مستعملا بكثرة لكن في مدلوله دقة احتيج إلى الكتب المصنفة في شرح معاني الأخبار وبيان المشكل منها. And if that word is overused to the extent that we really don't know which word is being used, so it's the opposite, right? It's the opposite of the gharib. Gharib is the word is seldom used as a result, in that sense, as a result of which there is gharaba. Here is because of overuse, we don't know the nuance of that. Then we need books which uhtuja ila kutub al musannafa fi sharhi ma'ani al akhbar. We need books which explains the meaning of a hadith for us, or wabayanu al mushkil, and explain difficult things. The difference between this, so this is called Mukhtalaful Hadith sometimes, genre of Mukhtalaful Hadith, as opposed to Gharibul Hadith. Gharibul Hadith, you're looking at words. Mukhtalaful Hadith is you're looking at the entire Hadith. The entire Hadith might be difficult to understand, and the understanding might be because there are plenty of ahadith which are contradicting it, and therefore there needs to be some kind of explanation to get out of that ikhtilaf. Okay, so Imam al-Tahawi has got two books. One is called Sharh Ma'ani al-Athar, and which is four volumes, and another one is called Sharh Mushkil al-Athar, or Mushkil al-Athar, which is longer. One of the first persons to have written on this topic is Imam Ibn Qutaybah al-Dinuri, who's written a book called Ta'wil Mukhtalaf al-Hadith. Yeah. So there we go. And so even before that, Imam al-Shafi, I actually have that book at home. It's called Ikhtilaf al-Hadith lil-Imam al-Shafi. So I have that as well. So here he's the Sharih is also mentioned مجموع البحار في معاني الأحاديث الأنوار للمحدث محمد طاهر الصديقي الهندي سلمى طاهر بتني رحمة الله عليه. So I also have that book, I use it, it's very good. وقد أكثر الأئمة من التصانيف في ذلك كالطحاوي والخطابي وابن عبد البر، الإمام ابن عبد البر إن استذكر إمام الطحاوي من شرح معاني الآثار أن شرح مشكل الآثار، but also إمام الشافعي and also إمام ابن قتيبة الدينوري إن تأويل مختلف الحديث. Yeah. Any questions before we move on?
What was the name of Allama Patni's book again?
It's this one. It's called مجمع البحار. So it's, sometimes it's known as مجمع البحار الأنوار. مجمع البحار في معاني الأحاديث والآثار. علامة محمد طاهر بتني رحمة الله عليه.
Thank you.
My question is, when did the رواية by معنى when was it most prevalent, like in the, you know, in the Sahabi time or the Tabi'in, or, you know, Qadi Iyad mentions it was very prevalent in his time, but did it get bigger later, or was it from the very beginning something that was
Yeah,
widespread?
I think it's from the very beginning, because people were relying on their memory, and like it also even the Sahaba would, you know, because remember that the Hadith itself didn't start off as a discipline where they're actually collecting the Hadith of the Prophet, right?
Right.
They weren't actually, the Sahabas did not go out to, okay, I'm going to write a book where all the hadiths of the Prophet are mentioned. No, the Sahabas went to the Prophet to learn from him. They came back and they explained or they taught that same teaching to their family, to their wife, to their children, to their immediate family members, and also to their friends. Okay. And you know, when we go to listen to a speech, we come back and somebody says, so how was the speech? What did he talk about? We don't basically quote word to word what
Right.
the Sheikh. Maybe there might be some bits that we do that these are his exact words, but we kind of give the meaning. And the Sahabas, right from the beginning, you have to understand that the Hadith, they weren't collecting Hadith for the sake of collecting Hadith. They went there to get illuminated with the message of the Prophet. Some of them came and they just passed that message, and even when passing on that message, they had no kind of understand. I mean, they had no conceptualization that they were preserving actual words of the Hadith. What it was more to do with, you know, passing on the message. But later on, like two centuries later, people thought, oh, we need to capture them as it is so that we can differentiate the words of the Prophet from the words of other people. So then this thing becomes more of a concern and more of a importance that we need to get the actual wording right. And even if it's the riwaya bil ma'na, we also need to restrict it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And riwaya bil ma'ana will be kind of really important if we are arguing that most of the people had doing riwaya from memory. There is no reason to do riwaya bil ma'ana if you are writing everything down and you're writing it fast and it's being dictated to you, right? So this is why there's a scholar, German scholar by the name of George Schloer. Schloer, I think his name is George Schloer. He's actually done a very detailed historical critical analysis on the different wordings of a hadith, of different variants of a hadith, and he came up with a kind of an algorithm of knowing which hadith was actually transmitted from memory and which hadith was transmitted from written sources, and that's, you know, obviously by kind of like looking at and very minutely observing variants of words and differences and things like that. Yeah. وقد أكثر الأئمة في التصانيف في ذلك كالطحاوي والخطابي وابن عبد البر وغيرهم. ثم الجهالة. Right? So جهالة is the eight. So what have we already done? We have done كذب الراوي أو كذب الراوي which is موضوع. We have done متهم بالكذب which is known as متروك. Okay? Then we have done فسق سوء فسق كثرة الفحش and another one these three are كثرة why am I kind of is here Right, so فحش غلط غفلة and فسق these are all منكر. We have done وهم which is معلل. We have just finished مخالفة. In مخالفة we basically looked at different types of مخالفة. إدراج, إدراج في المتن, إدراج في السند. We looked at إقلاب. We looked at مصحف and محرف. Now we finished that. Now we go into جهالة. Yeah. So now these are the kind of weaker more tolerable kind of weaknesses. So as we're going down the list, the weaknesses are becoming more tolerable. ثم الجهالة بالراوي وهي السبب الثامن من التعني وسببها أمران. الجهالة on knowability of the راوي is this eighth طعن criticism of the hadith. وسببها أمران. There are two سبب two reasons why there can be جهالة. أحدهما أن الراوي قد تكثر نعوته من اسم أو كنية أو لقب أو صفة أو حرفة أو نسب فيشتهر بشيء منها فيذكر بغير ما اشتهر به لغرض من الأغراض فيظن أنه آخر فيحصل الجهل بحاله. One is that this person is the Rawi is known with many different names, نعوته, many different epithets names, either names or kunya or laqab or the titles or work or lineage. He becomes famous, with a few of them or one of them, but the rawi, when he's mentioning, might mention something which, one of the names which is less known because of whatever reason. And somebody else, فَيَظُنُّ أَنَّهُ آخر. Somebody else might think that this is another person. فَيَحْصُلُ الْجَهْلُ جَهْلُ بِحَالِهِ that because of that, there is jihalat of his actual status, right? So we don't know. So for example, a person might have five different names, or five, he's got names. And, so like in Bangladesh, we have like a official name and a home name. The person might also have different qualities, different nasabs, So Imam Ibn Hajar is going to give an example of that. وَصَنَّفُ فِيهِ أي فِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ الْمُوَضِّحِ لِأَوْهَامِ الْجَمْعِ والتفريق أجاد فيه الخطيب وسبقه إليه عبد الغني هو ابن سعيد وهو الأزدي أيضا ثم الصوري. Says that one of the best books written on this is Al-Muwaddih by Imam Khatib al-Baghdadi, and he did well in this. And before him, Abdul Ghani ibn Sa'id al-Misri al-Azdi, he wrote this. And I also a person by the name of As-Suri, who is Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abdullah ibn Abu Muhammad As-Suri, kana min a'azami ahli al-hadith himmatan fi talabi. So they also wrote on this, but Imam Khatib al-Baghdadi's book Al-Muwaddih is the more famous one. He's giving an example of this. وَمِنْ أَمْثِلَتِهِ مُحَمَّدِ بْنِ سَائِدِ بْنِ بِشْرِ الْكَلْبِ. Muhammad ibn Sa'id ibn Bishr al-Kalbi, he was a mufassir. Okay, he was a mufassir. He passed on a lot of the kind of tafasir. Some of the ulama, they basically say that the isnad that Muhammad ibn Sa'id ibn Bishr al-Kalbi comes in, this is known as Silsilatul Kadib. It is a fake isnad. نسبه بعضهم إلى جده. And some people, they basically, so now when you say Muhammad ibn Bishr al-Kalbi, when you see his name, immediately it is an alarm bell. But there's a lot of tafsir narrated from him. Some people wanted to kind of like avoid the isnad or that thing being rejected, so they say حدثنا محمد بن بشر. Yeah, so like Muhammad ibn Bishr sounds like a more you know, وسماه بعد محمد بن السائب. Some people call him Muhammad ibn Sa'ib. وكناه بعدهم أبو النضر. Some people say call him Abu Nadr. And some people basically said Abu Sa'id. And some people said Abu Hisham. فصار يظن أنه جماعة that some people might think that this Hamad ibn Sa'ib, Muhammad ibn Bishr, Abu Nadr, Abu Sa'id, Abu Hisham, these are five different people. وهو واحد. ومن لم يعرف حقيقة الأمر فيه لا يعرف شيء من ذلك. So like I said, this is when علوم الحديث becomes a bit more difficult than just checking up somebody's name in a book, because you might be dealing with the same people, but five different kunya is being used and you're thinking that these are five different people. Yeah. Now that's number one, موضح. Number two, والأمر الثاني, and a second reason why there is طعن or there is جهالة is because أن الراوي قد يكون مقلا من الحديث. Right, the rawi might be someone who has narrated very less hadith. فَلَا يَكْسُرُ الْأَخْذُ عَنْهُ, and because of this, not many people have narrated from him. Okay, because some people, you know, very less people have narrated from him, which is the opposite of muwaddih. Okay, muwaddih is that this person is quite famous. However, there's too many names attached to him. And if you use his different names, then you can get away with it. I think there's another person by the name of Abu Uthman al-Nahdi. Let's see. So many of the, as I wrote here, many of the mudallisin do this. You know, you say, why would somebody do? Many of the mudallisin do this in order to give the impression that the hadith is muttasil or hadith is whatever, but they do this. But remember, tadlis in itself is a deception. So they do this to basically, if they were to give a name, which is like Muhammad ibn Sa'ib al-Kalbi, somebody might say, well, you never met Muhammad ibn Sa'ib al-Kalbi. You know, your date and his date don't match. So if they say Muhammad ibn Bishr, somebody might think, oh, okay, Muhammad ibn Bishr, we know that he didn't meet Muhammad ibn Sa'ib al-Kalbi, but maybe he met Muhammad ibn Bishr. Again, it's this kind of waham, giving this waham. Yeah. So here I've got, I mean, I've done this research previously, also known as Abu Sa'id Atiyya al-Awfi did tadlis, giving the impression that it is Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Yeah. Allama Nuruddin Aitar in his Manhaj 166, he mentions this. So these things happen. Yeah. والأمر الثاني أن الراوي قد يكون مقلا من الحديث فلا يكثر الأخذ عنه وقد صنف فيه الوحدان. And the books written on this to know who are the مقلا من الأحاديث, who are the narrators where very few people narrated from them. Entire books have been written on them. وهو من لم يروي عنه إلا واحد ولو سمي. So who is the وحدان? Wahdan is basically the person who only one person has narrated from him. Yeah, only one person. And an example of this is that when you need to prove your identity, yeah, like for example, I'll use in the British context, I don't know, Omar, if this will. If this is the same in the States, but in Britain, if you were to get a passport for the first time, you to apply for a British passport, then what you basically need is two identification, okay? Two identification forms of identification basically means that they can verify your identity. It might be your bank statement and your driving license. So they're able to identify your, you know, you only one identification is not sufficient. Okay. But in the passport system, also, what you need is also counter signature. Counter signature basically means that not only do you have to provide two identities to prove your identity, but somebody else also needs to give their witness statement that they know you and they have known you for many, many years. So you need three things. This is the same thing that happens in hadith. In order for a rawi to be accepted as a hadith narrator, then you need at least two people to be narrating from that person. And not only two people narrating from that person, these people have also said good things about that person, right? So this is my example of two identifications and counter-signatory. If there's only two people narrating from that person, but they haven't actually given us a counter-signature in this in signatory in the sense that they haven't told us what type of person he is, whether he's good or whether he's bad, then this basically is known as majhulul hal, or sometimes known as mastur. That we know who this person is because we've got the two identification, right? So his identity is verified. But beyond that, what type of person is he a good person or not, we cannot independently verify. So that's why this person is ma'ruful ayn, but majhulul hal, right? We know who he is, but as for what type of person he is, that we don't know. It's like basically saying, do you know this person? So I know this person, I know him, but I don't know him, right? So I know him, I know who he is, but I don't really know anything about him. So it's like, if only two people narrate and they don't basically say anything about him, then this is known as majhulul hal. The devil is in the detail. His hal is unknown, which basically means his ayn, his zat is known. So they know who he is, but they don't know anything beyond that. Is majhulul hal. Majhulul hal is also known as mastur. But if there are, if the identification is less than two people, only one person has narrated from him, then this person is majhulul ayn. We couldn't verify his identity, right? And this is where you need the books written in Wahdan. Yeah. وَهُوَ مَنْ لَمْ يَرْوِ عَنْهُ إِلَّا وَاحِدٌ وَلَوْ سُمِّيَ فَمِمَّنْ جَمَعَهُ مُسْلِمٌ وَالْحَسَنُ بْنِ سُفْيَانُ وَغَيْرُهُمَ إِمَامُ مُسْلِمٌ حَسَنُ بْنِ سُفْيَانُ and others have written on this. And then, so you have al-mubham. أَوْ لَا يُسَمَّ الرَّاوِي اِخْتِسَارَ مِنَ الرَّاوِي عَنْهُ or somebody does not even mention the name of the rawi as way of just kind of being very succinct from who they have narrated. So we've done this masala before. This is the masala of ta'adil ala al-ibham. That you say, oh, I narrated from a guy. There was a scholar that I heard. I went to a bayan in the States and there was a scholar there in the khutbah. I heard him giving the khutbah. Rather than saying, Sheikh, Yasir Qadir, so I just I heard one of the khatibs. So keeping it mubham. كقوله أخبرني فلان أو شيخ أو رجل أو بعضهم أو ابن فلان ويستدل على معرفة اسم المبهم بوروده من طريق أخرى مسمى. So how do we know do istidlal of knowing the name of the mubham person by looking at other isnads, other tariqs of that hadith? And sometimes you basically find that in one tariq it says rajul, but in another tariq they have actually mentioned the name. Yeah. وَصَنَّفُوا فِيهِ الْمُبْهَمَاتِ So example of mubham, this is from Abu Dawud, حَدَّثَنَا مُسَدَّدْ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا أَبُو عَوَانَ أَوْ مَنْصُورٍ عَنْ رِبِعِ بْنِ حِرَاشٍ عن عمرأته عن أخت لحذيفة أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يا معشر النساء أما لكن في الفضة ما تحلن به أما إنه ليس منكن امرأة تحلي ذهبا تظهره إلا عذبت به. So this is a hadith and there are two people here who are mubram. Rib'i Mihrash narrates from his wife who narrates from the sister of Hudhayfa. If we look at the different narrations, then we find that Ukht Huzaifa is either called Fatima or Khawal, And this hadith is deemed as weak because we couldn't, we didn't know the, or we couldn't verify who Imra'atu Rabi' ibn Khirash is. She's majhul, majhulul ayn. Yeah. ولا يقبل حديث المبهم ما لم يسمى. The hadith of the mubham is not accepted as long as long as they do not mention the name. لأن شرط قبول الخبر عدالة رواته. Because the condition of accepting a hadith is that the narrators have to be also morally upright. ومن أبهم اسمه لا يعرف عينه فكيف عدالته. Whoever's name is kept unknown, then we won't know who that person is. Then how on earth are we going to know the person's kind of character? We don't even know the person's name, his zat, who, then how are we going to know the person's character? Yeah. وَكَذَا لَا يُقْبَلْ خَبَرُهُ وَلَوْ أُبْهِمَا بِلَفْظِ التَّعْدِيلِ. And similarly, we will not accept the mubham or at-ta'dil ala al-ibham. This mas'ala he's already discussed it previously. Ka'an yaqula ar-rawi anhu akhbarani thiqat. Like, for example, a rawi says that a thiqa rawi has explained to me, as I mentioned before, that Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, he used to believe that Abdul Karim ibn Abi al-Mukhariq is a thiqa rawi according to him, but most of the muhaddithin thought that he was weak. So if he says, or oh, I only narrate from thiqa rawi, right? One of those Siqarawis might be Abdul Karim ibn Abi al-Mukhariq. Well, that's according to him, but not according to the most of the majority of the ulama. Right? لِأَنَّهُ قَدْ يَكُونُ ثِقَةٌ عِنْدَهُ جِي.
Yeah, no, sorry, just saying.
لِأَنَّهُ قَدْ يَكُونُ ثِقَةٌ عِنْدَهُ مَجْرُوحًا عِنْدَ غَيْرِهِ. Because that Rawi, the Mubham Rawi, might be Thiqa according to him, might not necessarily be thiqa according to somebody else, as I mentioned. وَهَذَا عَلَى الْأَسَحِي فِي الْمَسْأَلَةِ. This is the most dominant opinion and the sahih opinion in this issue, which basically means that some people have said that ta'dil عَلَى الْإِبْهَامِ is, you know, is accepted altogether. So he's saying, no, ta'dil عَلَى الْإِبْهَامِ is not accepted. Before previously, he's also given some conditions, like Imam Ibn Salah says. However, if it is an alim who has done iltizam of only mentioning sahih hadiths, like Imam Al Bukhari, and if he's doing ibham al ta'dil or ta'dil al ibham, then it is accepted. Okay. Now he's going into a tangent here, and he says, وَلِهَذِهِ النُّكْتَ لَمْ يُقْبَلِ الْمُرْسَلِ. Which nukta? The nukta is that ولا يقبل حديث المبهم ما لم يسمى لأن شرط قبول الخبر عدالة رواته ومن أبهم اسمه لا يعرف عينه فكيف عدالته. That the condition of accepting a narrator is to know the عدالة الراوي, but in Ibham we don't even know the person himself. How are we going to know whether he's عادل or not? He says because of this nukta, the ulama have not accepted the Mursal Hadith. The Mursal Hadith is when the Tabi'i drops out the Sahabi, or the Tabi'i drops out the person after him and narrating from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He says, وَلَوْ أَرْسَلَهُ الْعَدْلُ جَازِمًا بِهِ. Even though if the Mursil, the person who's doing Irsal, he basically is mentioning it that forcefully, that I only do Irsal from people who are Adil, لِهَذَا الْإِحْتِمَالِ بِعَيْنِهِ, because of the same reason, and that is that we need to know the عَدَالَةُ الرَّاوِي in order to, for the hadith to be accepted. If the hadith is mursal, means that there's somebody missing, then we don't even know who's missing. How are we going to know the adala? Yeah, that's a strong argument. But he's basically, then he says, but some people say يُقْبَلُ تَمَسُّكًا بِالظَّاهِرِ, that the mursal hadith should be accepted as the zahir. So ay khabru al mubham. So he's talking about the mubham, but the same thing can actually be also be for the mursal as well. The mubham hadith is accepted according to the zahir. Zahir, what is the zahir? Zahir is that when we have a hadith and when we have an isnad, then the default position is that we accept it And only when we have a cause to reject, we reject. But we should be more charitable toward hadith. So he says, "Tama izil jarhu ala khilaf al asli," because criticism, we should have husn zan, and criticism is khilaf al asl. So in hadith, we should have more husn zan rather than being more negative, right? Orientalist hadith studies is completely the opposite. Orientalist hadith studies starts from the position of suspicion, that everyone is suspicious until you can prove otherwise. Muslim hadith studies starts from husnul zan, that everyone is to be accepted unless we can prove it the other way. Yeah. وقد يقبل التمسك بالظاهر إذ الجرح على خلاف الأصل وقيل إن كان القائل عالما أجزأه ذلك في حق من يوافقه في مذهبه وهذا ليس من مباحث علوم الحديث والله تعالى أعلم. And he says that it is said that if the person who is saying this, that, you know, I only do Ibham from, you know, Fiqarawi, then this is permissible as long as the mas'ala that he's narrating is conforms to his the views of his madhab. So, like, for example, according to the Ahnaf, Irsal is accepted. But Imam Ibn Hajar closed that discussion and says, وَهَذَا لَيْسَ مِنْ بَبَاحِثِ عُلُومُ الْحَدِيثِ. This is an usulul fiqh discussion. It's got nothing to do with this here. Wallahu ta'ala muwafaq. But the position he said is that mursal is not permissible, and al-ta'adil ala al-ibhab is also not permissible. So let's leave it at that. Are there any questions? Any questions?
No.
His final opinion is that Mursal is not acceptable.
Yeah. He's already mentioned it. Why? He said, because, according to previously, he's mentioned it, isn't it? That it's not necessarily that a tabi'i, every time a tabi'i misses out a rawi, that he's actually missing out a sahabi, and directly mentions it. Says, my own kind of empirical observation shows that there has been a maximum of 6 or 7 tabi'is before a sahabi. Yeah.
Okay. Yep. Shukran.
Yep. By the way,
okay.
In the US, for the passport, you need 2 forms of identification, but you don't need the co-signer, just so you know.
Okay.
The co.
Okay.
Yeah.
we call it counter signatory here.
Counter signatory. Yeah, we don't have that.
Yeah, it helps to explain all of this because then people can relate to it.
Yeah, yeah. That was a good analogy.
Okay, Barakum, I think so. Next week, there won't be a class, I'm afraid, because I will be traveling.
Okay.
So during that time, I'll be traveling, so I won't be able to teach you, obviously. Okay, Jazakumullah khair. I will see you in 2 weeks' time.
Assalamu alaikum.